Blessing. Good to hear the good singing. I like that. I don't think I've heard that second song, but first verse really, boy, there's just some real good theological truth in that. I like the part about you plot your future and you think about your future, that you will think in terms of a future that is worthy of God. And he's a great God, and he is almighty. He is. I like the verse in Jeremiah where God says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" That's a big God. So as you think about your life and you think about your future, I challenge you young people, lift up your eyes and have a big vision for your life. I thought about my life growing up, and I thought, I love to race motorcycles, and I thought, well, I'm going to race motorcycles for a while when I get out of high school, and then I'm going to, I'd won a scholarship, I was going to go to a state school, and I was going to become a high school shop teacher, and, God set my life down a different track, and I cannot tell you what an amazing life it's been. And a big life, and I praise the Lord for that. And we're thrilled to be here and part of your mission family. We just are so excited to see many familiar faces. So many of you are just faithful. You've been here. You're always here. My heart is very heavy because Miss Pat is not here, and she has been here every year since we have been coming up here for about 20 years now. I think it's been pretty close to that. So that is just a real burden that she is not here. I always have enjoyed her fellowship and love her sweet spirit and her servant attitude. And I know that you're missing her as well. My wife and I are kind of in those transition times of life. The Lord, and we'll be showing slides Sunday night, and I don't want to cut into that too much. And some of you may not be here, so I just want to share in brief. Most of you have tracked with us through the years, and the Lord has used us to plant three churches, and I praise the Lord, they've all survived, and that's just a tribute to God, not to us, and they're really all doing quite well. Again, God gets all the glory. The last church was in Marysvale, Utah, and probably if you were going to plant a church somewhere based on demographics, that would not be the place that you would go. It's a town of 400 people in Utah. And Marysville Baptist Church was the only non-Mormon church in the entire county, not just town, but county. And so in Marysville, we were the fastest growing Baptist church. In Marysville, we were the only Baptist church in Paiute County. But God has blessed that church. It's just, again, such an unlikely place. You cannot imagine a church even coming to existence in a place like that, let alone becoming a self-supporting church, be able to support a pastor full-time. And we just finished an incredible building. It's beautiful, paid for. We owe nothing. And at that point, I knew God wanted us to stay on there through that process. And then after that, I really felt like the church did not need a missionary pastor any longer. And you know, all of us kind of like financial security, and we got kind of used to having a paycheck from the church plus having mission support. And you kind of think about, man, we're going to get whacked. Financially, it's going to be really tough. But I'm so happy to report, when you do God's will and you just do what He wants you to do, He takes care of you, and we've really not suffered any lack. I'm amazed. It was a huge financial hit to leave the church there and resign. Or I don't call it resigning. Bruce calls it retreading. But we retired from that church, stayed on, helped the church find a new pastor, and the week after we passed the baton to Pastor Richard Boyle, there's a church over in Price, Utah, that suddenly became without a pastor, really fast. And it was not a real problem other than this pastor's father got very ill and he had to go take care of his dad. Nobody else in the family could do that. And they put their house up for sale thinking it was going to take a while to sell. It sold the same day. And so they were out of there. So the first Sunday we were there, we actually had our grandchildren, Johnny and Hannah Glass. They were there with us for the very first Sunday. And I thought, yeah, we'll probably be over here for 3 or 4 weeks and then, you know, we'll move on. Last Sunday, we've been there a year. And it's 300-mile round-trip drive every Sunday. So we get up early, drive over, preach, do all the stuff, drive home. And the church kind of wanted to have us stay a little bit longer, so they started renting us a motel room so we could spend another day there. And then it morphed into, you know, it's probably cheaper just to rent an apartment for you guys. So they did. They rented an apartment for us. So we go over on Friday typically, and we stay till Monday morning now. And so it's working out. We have a ranch up for sale. We thought we had it sold. We thought probably we'd be signing on it last week, but the deal fell through. So we still own the ranch. It's a nice place to live. We don't mind. But we did buy a fifth wheel trailer so that we can vacate really quickly. The people who were going to buy the ranch, they wanted the house furnished. They wanted everything, which, yeah, makes kind of nice for moving. You don't have to really move a lot of stuff. You just say, here, it's yours. And we were okay with that. You just find the older you get, things don't mean that much. And again, things to us, the question we ask, is it ministering currency? Is it something we can use for the Lord? And you just find a lot of stuff just kind of goes away and it's fine. You don't really care about it. Our future, I really sense, is to get out and maybe not pastor a church again full-time, but to go out and try to challenge young people like you that are here and older people of all ages, concerning giving your life to full-time service for Christ. That has become kind of a peripheral thing anymore. And to me, it's a travesty that there are churches out there right now that have been looking for a pastor for a year, 2, 3 years. And the big problem is the pool has evaporated. There's just nobody in the pool. And there's a lot of people who say, well, I want to serve God, you know, kind of part-time and a little bit. But I'll tell you what, we need some pastors. And I think a lot of people look at pastors and they think, well, that is, I don't know if that's something I can do or something I'd really want to do. But let me tell you, if God's called you to it, it is a high and holy calling. And we need people like that. We need people that have reached retirement age. And instead of just going out and, you know, getting an RV and traveling the country, my challenge to older folks is, why don't you come alongside a young couple that's trying to plant a church for a year or two and just spend there and be a solidifying force and an encouragement to them and a help to them as they would start a new church. And we need people of all ages in between to give their lives to serve. Something I've really enjoyed, I started in Marysville, was I had some guys that kind of aspired to learn how to prepare messages and how to deliver messages and preach. So I started a mentorship class in Marysville, and I was really pleased that 7 guys started coming every Sunday night, and we would study Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, and we study Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson, which is, it's a little more technical, a little more difficult. Spiritual Leadership's a little lighter. So you're kind of dealing with character qualities for ministry, and then you're dealing with how to assemble messages and how to deliver messages from the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it was so fun to go through that with these guys and then give them opportunity to preach. And my goodness, you cannot believe the improvement. And Marysville has been the go-to church for people needing pulpit supply. They just, our guys from there are out. At least one of them virtually every Sunday, sometimes 2 will be out on a given Sunday preaching somewhere, but the improvement in their preaching skills has just been really astronomical. So we got to Price, and it's been about a year now. So about 3 weeks ago, I thought, well, those two books are pretty good. These guys don't know anything about these books or anything. I thought, and there was a couple of guys I really thought probably would be interested. So I just kind of made an announcement. I said, anybody that would be interested in this, meet tonight before the evening service. Meet me over here. And so I got there, and I thought there's probably two guys in the church that would be interested. This is a pretty small church, about 30 people. And I got to the room we were going to have the meeting is before church, about half an hour before evening church, just kind of as a introduction to this. And people kept coming in and just coming in and sitting down. And when it was all said and done, there were 8 people that came. And so we've had three weeks now of this, and I think they're all going to stick. I can't believe it. And to me, it's just so exciting to be able to take people and be able to mentor them and encourage them to do some study, to learn some theology, and to, you know, there's a lot of sources out there where they can get other things. But, man, they have a heart for ministry, and I think it's going to really become incumbent upon local church to start training people for ministry. I'm finding that maybe our Bible colleges aren't what they used to be, and they're not really that place to go and find people. I think you're going to find people in churches just like Hamilton Acres Baptist Church that will begin to realize that, you know, serving God full time is a high and holy calling. And Lord, you will let me do this. I have to do this, but boy, it's a privilege to be able to serve God in that way. So I'm throwing that challenge out to you young people here tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn. We're not going to get there for a couple of minutes, but 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be there. In the world of what I would call street brawling, a person who would emerge the victor in a fist fight, you would say that they gave a good accounting of themselves. That's just kind of the term. They gave a good accounting of themselves. And I have pretty limited experience in that world. I went to a pretty rough high school, so I was involved in some pretty intense shoving matches and a couple of fist fights in my high school years. California school was pretty tough. But I found that the person who could give the best accounting of themselves in a fight was the person who could keep their head and not just become emotionally, you know, unhinged in that. And a person can keep their head and keep their composure. Typically, if everything was equal, then they would typically emerge as the person who would give a good account of themselves. And in many ways, I'd liken the spiritual battle that we're in today to kind of a bare-knuckled street brawl. Really, it's what we're in. And you say, but I don't like to fight. Well, quite frankly, I don't either, and I don't think anybody really in a right mind would really enjoy doing that. But the fight has really been brought to us. We didn't really choose it. It's been brought to us. Every perverse and ludicrous lifestyle and philosophy is kind of considered an endangered species, and is protected by these people. And if you go against that, they will attack you. It's open season on Christianity, yeah. Which is, I never thought I would see this day, but we're there. Gloves are off. The satanic-inspired forces of evil are in full attack mode. And we can become, you know, really to an extreme, we can all become Pollyannas and pretend that this doesn't exist. There's a lot of people that would do that. Or we can begin to learn to fight smart and keep our heads and keep our wits about us. And we're going to get to the scripture here in just a moment. And give a good accounting for what we believe. And that brings us to another question. and it's mostly for the young people here, but do I really believe the tenets of the Christian faith as outlined in the Bible? Do I really believe those things to be true? Or is it just something I've kind of grown up with and become accustomed to, I've become comfortable with, without really analyzing why I believe what I believe? It's really an important question. And I think probably all of you here have either grappled with that, or you are grappling with it right now, or you will grapple with it. And hopefully you'll come to the right understanding. And you know, I believe that kids who are raised in a Christian home many times are very susceptible to this, you know, just accepting something without really analyzing it and making it their own. And I think it's why a lot of Christian kids abandon the faith when they get into their college years, and they go to a secular college, they just abandon their faith. The problem is, here it is, it never was their faith. It never was their faith. They just kind of learned to go along to get along. And I was that kid. And fortunately, I praise the Lord that at an earlier age, I grappled with it, and I came to believe that what the Word teaches is true. And accepted that, or I wouldn't be standing here tonight. I really did come to accept that as my own. And then the question comes, do I believe what I believe enough, strongly enough, to defend it when it's under assault? Can I give a good accounting of my faith when the forces of evil attack it? I think that's a good question. So again, Christianity is clearly under attack, right? Everybody agree with that? It is clearly under attack. And most people who attack it really have no clue what they're attacking. They just attack it because they've been told to hate it and to attack it. So what should be our response? And that takes us to this text here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would help us to really come to grips with our responsibility of defending the faith in a right way, not an obnoxious way, but a right way. I pray that perhaps there's young people here who are really wondering, do I really believe what I've been taught to believe? I pray tonight that you would shore up their faith, and you would help them determine that they are going to study to come to grips with why they believe what they believe. Lord, if there's anybody here who is not sure of their salvation, I pray that tonight you would work in their hearts and help them come to faith in Jesus. Lord, just use this message to our hearts tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you're not here for a week and kind of preaching through a series or something, it's kind of hard to know what to bring in just, you know, I want one shot. I want it to be a good shot, you know, something that's helpful. And I hope this will be tonight. There's a Latin word, and the Latin word is credo, from which we get our word creed. Creed. The Latin word credo simply means I believe. I believe. Does anybody here know what probably the most famous book that C.S. Lewis ever wrote? What is it? Anybody? How about Mere Christianity? Yeah, Mere Christianity. Good. And in it, Lewis basically strips the Christian faith down to nine main teachings. Belief in God, belief in the Bible, belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the Holy Spirit, creation, forgiveness of sins, angels, demons, heaven and hell, second coming of Christ. I think there's nine. Those nine beliefs are what Lewis calls mere Christianity. It's reduced everything down to just the basic elements of Christianity. What is mere Christianity? It's these. They're fundamental. They're foundational. Do you believe those things? And if so, how would you make a case for them? And that's exactly the point of 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. The near context of verse 15, just the preceding verse, verse 14, is really suffering. And it's interesting, you go through the entire book of 1 Peter, you find that the theme of suffering just comes up again and again and again and again. Really, it probably harkens back to Acts chapter 8 and the first few verses of Acts chapter 8 when you find the dispersion, you know, after the day of Pentecost, and everything was going really well, but there was great persecution that came upon the church, and they were scattered, they were blown up, people lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they went everywhere. And it's to those people that Peter is basically writing this epistle, the people that were dispersed and just lost everything, and they're hurting. They're suffering. I mean, genuine suffering. I think the attacks of against Christianity today would definitely qualify verse 15 as being really relevant. We need to be ready to give an account for what we believe. We have so many attacks. We have attacks upon what is considered to be the biblical definition of marriage. We have attacks concerning gender assignment, you know, at birth, at conception, as well as an attack upon those who think that life begins at conception. I think about some of the Supreme Court confirmations and some of the controversy that has attended certain people who were trying to be confirmed for the Supreme Court. I think about, Brett Kavanaugh and what was behind all of the circus that went on concerning getting him confirmed. It really goes back to abortion. It goes back to when does life begin? And you go clear back to Clarence Thomas. I mean, way back. And really, man, that was ugly. Some of you are way too young to, you know, he's a Supreme Court justice, but you don't remember the confirmation hearing and all the problems that attended and surrounded him. But it's all about abortion, which takes us back to life beginning at conception. What should be our attitude when the ungodly world shouts down the claims of the Word of God? What should we do? What should be our attitude to the opponents of Christianity when they riot, when they harm people, they destroy property, they threaten all kinds of physical harm to those who believe the elements of mere Christianity? How do you handle that? I see two responses here in this passage that we should have. Number one is bravery. Look at the end of verse 14. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I see bravery in that, just written all over that, don't you? And then the second thing that I see is reason. Now, we don't base what we believe on reason, but I believe that what we believe can be substantiated by good biblical reasoning. You can defend what you believe biblically by biblical reasoning. And so that's really where I'm going with this. You know, I'm an American missionary pastor who lives in reasonable tranquility. As people say, man, your life is nuts. You're always going. It's crazy, your life. Yeah, but it's always been that way, so it's pretty normal, you know. Yeah. But it's just always that way. But, you know, I've never been threatened. I've never been imprisoned. I've never been tortured for my faith. I never had my property confiscated. I never had my family ripped from me. But I tell you what, that's happening in China. that's happening with our dear Chinese brothers and sisters. And with the escalation of the hatred towards Christianity in America, we may not be far behind.
That's right.
And I believe that we ought to be ready.
Amen.
With some bravery. We may have to face some real, genuine persecution. I don't think it'll necessarily be bad for the church. I don't think it'll be bad for the state of Christianity. Necessarily. We don't want it. But it may not be that bad of a thing. Look at we'll read all of verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Drop down to verse 17. For it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And in verses 10 through 12, you find Peter quoting David from Psalm 34. And if you have a title at Psalm 34, don't turn there, but if you have a title in your Bible, like mine says, a Psalm of Deliverance. It's the title for that Psalm 34, a Psalm of Deliverance. And then, so here's Peter quoting David, and basically he's just rehearsing it here in verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, there's great assurance in those verses, is there not, that God will ultimately vindicate the righteous, and he's going to punish the wicked. It's just the way it's going to be. Now, fearing God above all that man can throw at us, I believe that it's going to give us the bravery to bear effective witness for Christ in the face of a very hostile world. Aren't you glad that God has the absolute final word? As Peter points out there in verses 16 and 17, if we maintain a good conscience, in other words, we don't respond in kind. We don't trade ugly for ugly. When we're slandered, the Bible says here that someday those enemies who do that will be put to shame. They will be put to shame. And it's going to be either in this life or it's going to be at the judgment where God calls them, the final judgment where God calls them to account. But we, for this to happen, need to be what we need should be before God. And verse 16, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, manner of life in Christ. For again, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So remember, all of this takes a measure of bravery. A measure of bravery. Don't be afraid of these people. Don't be afraid to engage. And then the second part, and I'll be done, verse 15, we see reason. And it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give. I'm going to emphasize the word answer. Answer. The Greek word is apologia. It has rather morphed into a word used much in the theological world today, which is apologetics. Talk a lot about apologetics. Apologetics has nothing to do, by the way, with apologizing for anything, okay? It's not that. But rather, the Greek word has to do with giving a logical answer. That's what it means, to give an answer, a logical, reasoned answer. So Peter here is calling upon his readers, which should include us because we're reading it tonight, to be prepared to give an answer for what we believe. Apologetics is the rational explanation of the Christian faith. Now, there are supernatural things. I understand that. But Peter here is calling on us to give a rational explanation of the Christian faith. And I say rational, but we need to guard against being so rationalistic, okay? So I'm kind of building a hedge here a little bit. Guard against being so rationalistic, we feel like we have an answer for every single little thing. That will give us the appearance of egotism, and it will turn people away when people sense that. I like how the end of the verse comes, that we are to do it, how? With meekness and fear. You know, it's a holy thing to handle the Word of God. And I think God calls upon us to become good students. Don't leave it to Pastor Bruce. Don't leave it to Pastor Brian. Don't leave it to, you know, people that you say, boy, they're the people who really know the Bible. Every one of us ought to determine that we're going to know everything we can know about God's Word. Make it a study of your life. Make it a major study of your life to know, so that you can defend it and with reason and show there's a rational answer for things. The opposite of rationalism to me would be mysticism. And a mystic approach to me is very poor as well. So you can kind of go, you know, life is so full of extremes. So if you go to an extreme, you're probably not going to be in the place you need to be. We need to find center truth here. So the opposite of rationalism is this mystic approach. And the mystic would say something like, you know, you don't really need to give an answer to anyone. Just know that you have Jesus in your heart and everything's going to be great. And we need to have Jesus in our heart. Don't misunderstand me, right? But if this is all we have this kind of mystic relationship, If pure rationalism is going to turn off the seeker, let me tell you something, mysticism is going to turn off the thinkers. So you got to hit in the middle out here somewhere with this thing. So what happens if we believers don't follow the admonition of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? What's going to happen? Well, number one, we allow fools to grow very bold. And they're going to think we don't answer because we can't answer. That's what they're going to think. Number two, if we don't follow the admonition of 1 Peter 3:15, it gives the appearance that what we believe is based on nothing and that it can't be defended. That's no good, folks. That is just no good. And if we don't follow the admonition of 1 Peter 3:15, we turn away honest seekers of truth. And let me tell you this, not every question that people have comes from a hostile mind. They just really want to know. And I believe we need to have some answers for them, be able to share and apologetic with them. And lastly, if we don't start practicing 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to raise an anemic, weak generation of Christians. Our children will end up learning a bunch of trite little cliches, but they won't know what they really believe. I almost hate to quote Socrates. I had to take ancient philosophy in college. I hated that class. And it could have been really interesting, but this teacher just spoke with a monotone. And it just went on and on. It was late in the day. It was afternoon class. It was always hot in the classroom. And it was just like miserable trying to stay awake. My buddy and I, we literally would take turns taking notes. And you know how when you get tired? And it was his turn to take notes, and one of us would sleep, one of us take notes. And you know how you get tired and you're taking notes and the letters start getting really small? And I got his notes. I got home. I'm back to my dorm, and I'm reading his notes. I'm cracking up because pretty soon the letters that he's writing got so small, and there's just a straight line. It goes to the bottom of the page. He didn't make it. So here's Socrates. But what he said is right on. Very seldom do I agree with Socrates. But he said, the unexamined faith is not worth believing. Think about that. The unexamined faith. It's not worth believing. Francis Schaeffer, I've always kind of enjoyed reading some of his things, and it's kind of humorous what he said concerning world condition. He said, modern man, quote, modern man has his feet firmly planted in midair. They attack what they don't know anything about. They got no basis for what they believe. Aren't you glad that we have the very Word of God as our basis? And let me tell you, it demands our study. It demands our diligence to be able to understand it so that we can not only understand it for ourselves, but to help other people who don't have their feet planted in midair. And that was a lot of years ago. Francis Schaeffer's dead now, and I wonder if he was here today what he would think. He'd probably just sigh. I think what an unparalleled opportunity we have to explain rationally our faith. Our world has no moorings. And recognize it or not, they need to hear the case for Christianity. Well, going back to our text here in 1 Peter 3:15, our motivation is at the beginning of the verse. I love it. If you're going to be a good apologist, why? Why are you doing it? We are doing it in honor and reverence of our God. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're not doing it to show how smart we are. We're doing it to bring honor and glory to our God. We are sanctifying him in our hearts. And due to our allegiance to him, we prepare ourselves to get a good accounting for what we believe. As I said, there's this all-out battle that's waged today. It's unbelievable if we just knew how great it really was. And most of it is rooted in ignorance. Our unbridled love for God should be all that motivates us and drives us to dispel this ignorance with factual, reasoned case for the hope that lies within us. The opponents of Christianity, they come shouting, screaming, arms flailing in every direction. So emotionally distraught over who knows what. Their hatred of Christianity, something they don't even understand. But they're just kind of, they're in a fight, but they're just flailing. You know, it makes it kind of easy when somebody comes at you just kind of flailing their arms to just pop them right in the chin, you know, with truth. And then you can hit them again. And sometimes it takes four or five good slugs for them to finally go, just to get their attention. Then you start teaching them something. There's a guy, he has a hangar across from our hangar at the airport, and he's kind of a bush pilot guy. He's got a Super Cub, and he actually lets me fly it occasionally, and he actually likes me for some reason. I don't know. The guy is just a heathen. I mean, he's a real heathen. And we've gone and done wheel landings on frozen lakes and stuff like that. It's really been fun. I've really kind of enjoyed being around him. And he listens. I'm on the radio. I've been on the radio in that area for 15 years. And he listens to those radio things. And he tells me specific ones. So he's heard the gospel hundreds of times. He says, man, I just really appreciate that. But boy, if I ever start witnessing to him, I mean, it shuts down right now. He's going, stop. He said, if I want to hear this, he said, I'll come to church. Fine. And so I respect that. But what I started doing is kind of fun. And he's almost gotten to where he expects it. He just doesn't know when it's going to come because I don't really announce when I'm going to leave, you know. And I go over and visit with him probably once a week or so. And I just love dropping a bomb on him and walking away. You know, just a gospel bomb. Just something for him to think about. It's like taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, just sticking it between the fifth and sixth rib, and I just leave it there, just walk away. He's gotten kind of used to it, you know, and it's like he's But he's nothing he can do about it, because I am there talking to him. I'm going to leave, and he knows I'm going to say something. And I just want to give him something to think about. You know, you don't have to have a big, long discussion with people to be making an apologetic, a reasoned defense of the faith. It can be just drop a bomb, walk away, give them something to think about. You know, just, yeah, on my way out, here, something for you to think about, walk away. I hope the challenge of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 will motivate you to answer the questions. Number one, why do I believe what I believe? And is what I believe worth sharing with other people? And maybe a third, what will it take to get me really comfortable and ready to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh, a reason of the hope that's within me? Here's another general question. What is it that will cause people to ask me the reason of the hope that's within me? That's a pretty important question. This takes us back to the larger context in the verse, which is suffering for righteousness' sake. And I'm going to kind of sum up the context here with how it relates to verse 15 in a sentence. The best witness in this hostile world really does combine good behavior. We live in a very bad behavior world, if you hadn't noticed. It combines good behavior with thoughtful words, all under Christ's control. In a certain sense, we earn the right to witness truth to people. They observe our life, and they go, man, there is just something different about those folk. We need to live. We're not living contrived life. We're just living a normal Christian life as it ought to be lived. And they go, man. And I believe that the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen?
Amen.
And when people see a graphic difference between what they believe and people they hang around with, what they believe, and us, they go, man, what makes those people tick? What makes them different? And people will come, and they will ask you the reason of the hope. What is different about you? What makes you so different? We kind of earned the right to witness truth to people by how we live. Now understand this postmodern, post-everything world, you know, the critical race theory world, the wokeism, cancel culture. I mean, you name it right now. It's the craziest time to be alive that you can ever imagine. But I think there is no, and that, those cultures today, there is no objectivity. There is no truth. Everything to them is relative, correct?
Yeah, that's right.
Nothing is better or truer than anything else. You go, yeah, everything's okay. Facts don't really exist. They don't really matter, or they're just kind of merely symbols to these people. This is how many people think today, which makes the task of 1 Peter chapter 3:15 kind of hard, quite frankly. The fact is, truth is narrow. Amen? It's narrow. If something is true, then many other things must not be true. How do we get people who think that truth is relative to the point of accepting the truth of God's word? How do we get them to that point? Well, it's going to start with them observing something in our lives. So, big challenge tonight, live in such a way as to pique people's interest, to get their curiosity up. What makes these people tick? Live in such a way that people will wonder. And it's not anything you put on. It's just a lifestyle that you've chosen. I'm going to live according to the Word of God. And, you know, it is going to become very obvious that there's something different about you if you do that. And then when people ask, you need to be ready. You know, Pastor Bruce would be so happy and Brian so happy to point you to some places to study so that you can become better equipped with the Word of God. They'll be glad to explain things to you. I'm just putting it all off on you. That's great. And it would be their delight to help you become better equipped to give an answer, to give an apologetic for the Christian faith. Before we rush to verse 15, I just want you to capture the whole context and I'll be done tonight. But start at verse 8. And again, now we come to this point where I think all these pieces will kind of come together. I want you to see the whole context here, starting at verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Do you think that's going to catch people's attention if you start living that way? Knowing that ye are thereto called, as ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, tonight, live your faith. Share your faith. Give a good account of what you believe. I hope that's been helpful. I pray that you'll take up the challenge. Fairbanks, Alaska needs people who can be counterculture with the Word of God. It's powerful. It's what's going to do the work. I challenge you tonight, become a good student of the Word. And then just wait for God to open up the opportunities for you to share. It's exciting. And it ought to just be natural that you see those opportunities, you seize them, and God will use that. I would love to see Wednesday nights filled with people that God has used you as you presented a reasoned faith to them to adopt the faith that you believe and become born again believers in Christ, part of this church where they can grow in faith. Amen. Thank you. And let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'd use these thoughts tonight from 1 Peter. I pray that this verse would just live to us, would be branded in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be good good livers of truth. Would we believe it enough to live it? And then we pray that through that there would be people who are curious about us, curious enough to ask us, what do you believe? What is it that you believe that is different? And then I pray that we would be unafraid to give an apologetic for our faith, a reasoned defense of our faith, that we would give a good account of ourselves. Lord, just give these people a blessing in this regard. Help them to internalize this verse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.